Thank you, Father, for your grace, for your goodness, for your love, for your truth, for your mercy. Thank you for being the living God. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Touch us so we can go and touch our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're watching on Facebook, just let us know if the internet feed is good and clear. Give us a thumbs up or tell us that you hear us loud and clear so we'll know. 2 Peter chapter 3, everything will be shaken. Everything will be shaken. How should we live in the midst of difficult times? What should our attitudes be when sometimes the world headlines day and night are devastating and overwhelming? And it's clear that we are in a time of shaking in America and the nations. How should we live? What should our attitudes be? 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Now, the first thing to understand is when Peter and others in the New Testament speak about the last days, they're not primarily talking about just a few year period right before Jesus comes. They're also talking about the time in which they live. We know when Peter preaches in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when he's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he quotes from Joel 2:28. Joel 2:28 in Hebrew simply says, "And after this, I will pour out my spirit." But Joel does not say the words "in the last days." Peter adds those words. And Peter says, "In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit." In other words, what's happening now is part of the last days outpouring. And there are many verses in the New Testament that indicate that from the death and resurrection of Jesus until his return, that's the period called the last days. It doesn't matter if it's 6 months long or 600 years or 6,000 years. That's the period that's called the last days. And the last days are characterized by great outpouring of the Spirit and harvest and great deception and warfare. The last days are characterized by mocking and cynicism and hostility and backsliding. And the last days are characterized by faith and power and miracles and discipleship. Great outpouring on the one hand, great deception on the other hand. In other words, it applied to believers in the New Testament and it applies to us today. You say, but Peter's writing about the last days. Yes, who is he writing to? He knows he's about to be martyred. Who is he writing to? He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who look to him for leadership. He's not telling them, hey, I want you to know about something that's going to happen in 2,000 years. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and said, now, Timothy, mark this down. In the last days, there'll be perilous times. And then he gives a list of all of the different things. Men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You say, man, that sounds like our day. Yeah, and it also sounded like Paul's day. And it sounded like every generation in between. He wasn't telling Timothy, Timothy, mark this down. This is really important. I don't want you to miss this. 2,000 years from now, it's going to get really bad. No, why would he be telling that to Timothy? Picture this. You're about to graduate from school. Your father sits you down, son, daughter, mark this. I want you to mark this down. I want you to carry it in your phone. I want you to put it in the front of your Bible. I want you to mark this. Don't lose sight of this. 1,500 years from now, there's going to be a famine. You don't do that. You don't tell someone, take special note of something that's going to happen many centuries after you're gone. When Paul gets through that list in 2 Timothy 3 and speaks of people who have a form of godliness and deny its power, what does he then say? Have nothing to do with people like that. He's giving him practical advice. Timothy, in these last days in which we live, it's not all going to be wonderful and easy. It's not all going to be celebration and victory. That's why he said to him in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, in the third verse, endure hardship with us as a good soldier of Messiah Jesus. Many of us just want to have celebration. Many of us just want to kind of enjoy the bounty of God's goodness in this world. And he is bounteous and we enjoy his goodness, but we're also in a war. We're also in a time of testing. God is moving. Satan is raging. There's great outpouring. There's great deception. That's the way it's been during this age of the last days. Will it intensify at the end right before Jesus comes? I believe it will. I believe we'll see the greatest demonstration of God's power and the greatest demonstration of counterfeit power right before the Lord returns. But in every generation, we're dealing with the same issues. So what Peter writes here was not just for his hearers, and it's not just for us. It's for both. He says, these scoffers, verse 4, will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. This was an issue that Peter was already dealing with then. Nothing's changed. Nothing's different. Where's this coming of the Lord you've promised? Everything's just the same as it's always been. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. In other words, they're forgetting a worldwide judgment already came. They're forgetting that God already destroyed the earth with a flood. In other words, he is a God who acts and has acted in history. Some years ago, there were claims that the ark had been found. Noah's ark had been found, a mountain in Turkey. One of my friends was involved and went over there in the search and then came back with footage, just amazing stuff, and met with some of the Chinese team that was involved with this. And whether it's the ark or not, only God knows. But what I know is that I've always believed the account was true. I believed it happened as written. I've listened to scientific debate about whether it could be or not, and I felt the arguments in favor of it were sufficient to say, yes, it was worldwide and not just local. I didn't doubt that it happened, but when I saw the footage and thought, wow, could this be real? Suddenly I was stunned by the reality of what happened. In other words, you know certain things, but then you really know them. You know it's real, but then you're hit with something even more intense. Peter's saying they forget that something traumatic has already happened in history. Verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So one reason that God has not wiped out the earth since is because of his mercy and compassion and long-suffering and giving more time to people to repent. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Everything will be shaken. How should we as God's people be living? When I came to faith in 1971, many Christians then were reading Hal Lindsey's best-selling book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And many people were looking to the Bible and realizing, wow, the message of the Bible is relevant for us today. Wow, the Bible is describing world events. Things are really happening. And many people genuinely came to faith hearing the message of Jesus after reading that book. One of them is a colleague of mine who's been a seminary professor for many years, a solid, grounded, spiritual, and intellectual man, Jewish believer. And it was through meeting Hal Lindsey and through that message that he came to faith. Many genuinely were saved. God used the book, and yet there were things in the book that would give you the understanding that the world is about to come to an end. It's all over, and Jesus is coming any minute. And we live with that type of expectation and mindset. You weren't thinking long-term, years ahead, decades ahead, because we didn't have decades. Because all the prophecies were lining up, we were told, and everything is falling into place, and Jesus is about to return. Friends, that was 45 years ago. I got saved when I was 16 years old. Our oldest granddaughter is now 15 years old. We weren't thinking about having grandkids at that time. In fact, we live with such expectation of the rapture coming at any moment that one of the most traumatic things that could happen to you was on the Sunday when you set the clock ahead or you set it back, whatever it is, that you get confused and you show up at the church service an hour early and no one is there and you think, oh no, I missed the rapture. I mean, literally, that would happen to us. You get the time wrong. It's like, oh no, I missed the rapture. Living with that mentality, while it has the virtue of getting you thinking about the return of Jesus, while it has the virtue of giving a vision that this is not our eternal home, that we're passing through, that we live with a sense of readiness, while it has that virtue, it has the great downside to it, which is that you cannot think ahead long term. You don't plan ahead long term. You don't get long term vision. And those who have other agendas and those who have other worldviews, they think we're just here. Those that have different views about family, those who have different views about marriage, those who have different views about life, those who have different views about the babies in the womb, those who have different views about the economy and so on, whatever it is, they think we're here. And they're making long-term plans and trying to change society long-term. And we think we're out of here. And then the worst things get around us. What's our immediate reaction? This is it. It's over. Jesus is coming any moment. I can't tell you how many times I'll make reference to something on the air, something bad happening in society, and immediately someone calls, this is it. We knew it. It's all over. Friends, that mindset is not constructive. It does not build faith. It does not give us the hope that we can change anything. It paralyzes us from any type of long-term thinking and planning. I mean, why are you in school training in a certain field? Why are you training to do the work of ministry? Why are you about to get married and think about raising your kids if Jesus is coming any moment? When that's always in the back of your head, it can be unhealthy because you're not thinking long-term. But on the flip side, there's the other reaction, which is just as unhealthy. Reaction that basically says, well, we're just here in this world, and there have been generations before us, and there'll be generations after us, and you lose sight of the second coming. You almost never talk about it, never think about it. And you live just like the rest of the world lives. And there's no sense of urgency, and there's very little reality that we're living in the light of eternity, and what we do in this world, for good or for bad, is going to have eternal implications. I mean, this whole idea that you can be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. What that basically means is you're not heavenly minded enough. Because if you're heavenly minded enough, then you realize that what happens in this world has eternal implications. You begin to realize that your life can have a tremendous impact. And your life can impact many people in a ripple way. And the prayers you pray in private, and the sacrifices you make in private, and the sharing of the gospel with someone that rejects you at first, and the giving to help a worker around the world, those things, and those tears, they can be seeds in the ground that will bear fruit forever and ever and ever. We don't live the way the rest of the world lives. On the one hand, we do not embrace the mentality of, we're out of here any minute. And therefore, we don't have long-term vision and long-term planning. On the other hand, we recognize that we are just passing through. That even if we have 80 or 90 years, we're just passing through. And then one day, we'll give account to God. Paul teaches on that in Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5. And Jesus, in many of his parables, teaches that one day, we will give account to God. And here's what we know. Whether it happens in 5 years or in 500 years, we know that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We know that the entire universe will be shaken. And as Peter says here in 2 Peter 3, everything's going to be dissolved with fire. And we're looking for new heavens and a new earth. So how do we live? We live holy and godly lives. We live circumspect lives, enjoying the Lord, bathed in his love, grounded in his goodness, but holy and circumspect lives as we look forward to the return of the Lord and actually hasten his coming. We hasten his coming as we live godly lives. We hasten his coming as we come together as one. We hasten his coming as we reach out to a dying world and make disciples of the nations and pray for the harvest of Israel. We hasten his coming as we live for him day by day. So, two Thursdays ago, I had been writing, working on other projects. Many of you know I'm a late night person and sometimes go to sleep between 3 and 4 in the morning. Sometimes just so awake, it's 4:30 in the morning and I'm trying to figure out a way to go to sleep before the next day starts. I remember a few years ago, I got an email from my friend Gary at 4 in the morning. And we both were saying to each other, what are you doing up at 4 in the morning? Well, I was getting ready to go to sleep. He was just getting up. We thought, well, good, we got the world covered between us. It was 1:40 in the morning. I had not been looking at news online two Thursdays ago. And then I begin to read about the assassination of the police in Dallas. My heart was just so heavy and grieved as I read that. And of course, there had been the police shootings earlier in the week, white shootings of black individuals and pain and questions and tension in the nation, and then the assassination of black men assassinating these cops. So much turmoil. And I was just deeply moved, and I thought, I've got to write something. I've got to address this and get an article out. So I wrote something immediately addressing the issues in a way, and calling for the church to lead the way in fighting for justice and in racial reconciliation. And the next day, rather than my normal Q&A on Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers, as we do in our national radio show on Friday. Instead, I said, we're just going to talk about these issues, and I want to hear from you, our callers. And it was a very intense and important and wonderful show. Okay, so now this past Thursday, same thing, writing, doing other things, not quite as late this time. And I look, and there's the news, the tragedy in France. At that point, they're saying over 50 dead, then the number's rising, over 60, over 70, ends up being over 80. 10 children crushed to death, killed. Others fighting for their lives right now as we speak. It's a Tunisian Muslim who apparently only recently had become radicalized, embraced radical Islam. Before that, was not a religious man. Whatever else is going on in his life that provokes this horrific, murderous act. And the pictures are just starting to be released at that point. And I don't know everything that was released at that time, but I mean, you're talking about agonizing human suffering. Picture of a body bag. There's a little girl. You could just see the top of her head, and next to her, a little doll. Picture of a man from Texas with his 10-year-old son who loved to play baseball. Both of them killed by the truck driver. And that strikes close to home with two sons-in-law, with two grandsons, each around 12 years old, liking to play baseball. And you just think, yeah, just over there for vacation, or visiting family and dead. And then in the midst of this, pictures of the Eiffel Tower on fire. And then reports ISIS is claiming responsibility. Well, it turns out, apparently, the Eiffel Tower fire was unrelated. It was related to some fireworks exploding. The fire quickly put out. But you see that, and you see the Eiffel Tower on fire, and it gives you the feelings that the whole world is coming apart. And right now in America, we've got volatile presidential elections coming up that could tear the nation further apart, no matter who's elected. In fact, it seems whoever's elected is going to tear the nation apart even more. We've got to pray. We've got growing racial tensions and pain in America. You've got the fear of radical Islam and that uncertainty. It's another season of instability and shaking. Yes, it's nothing like what it would have been like to live through World War II, to be in one of the cities in Europe being bombed, or where you had a loss of life of what, maybe 20 million people or more through the war, or the traumas of World War I, or here in America, if you think of the Civil War, where we had more than 500,000 casualties and the nation was much smaller, so we lost far more people in the Civil War than in all subsequent wars combined, and then times of famine and plague when a third of a population could be wiped out. What I'm saying is, these are not the worst times that have ever happened. What's happening around us is not instant proof that Jesus is coming any second. There have been far worse times, but it is a time of shaking. It is a time of upheaval. How should we, as God's people, live at such a time? What's different about our mindset than the mindset of the people in the world? What's different about our attitude than the attitude of people in this world? Take a look with me in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. We know the background to 2 Peter, that this letter is said to come from Peter, who knows he's about to be martyred. Soon he's going to be crucified. So he's writing a serious letter to the believers. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation 1, 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He is in exile for the word of God. And according to some early traditions, they sought to kill John by boiling him in oil. This may just be a tradition, but it's been passed on, that they tried to boil him in oil twice. When he lived through it, they just said, forget it, and they exiled him. Either way, we know there was horrific persecution of believers. We know that believers were used as human torches by Nero. We know that many were crucified and died horrific deaths. That the great majority, if not 10 out of the 12 first apostles, were martyred. And John is now in exile for the word. But notice what he says. I'm your brother and partner in what? The tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Not just for him, because he's in exile, but for all of us. He is our partner. And notice that kingdom is right in the middle of tribulation and patient endurance. Many of us just want the kingdom blessings, the kingdom victory, the kingdom faith and all of that. But kingdom is right in the middle of tribulation and patient endurance. That's what is in Jesus. And John is writing from a place of exile and saying, I'm your partner. The aberration, the unusual thing is not shaking. The aberration, the unusual thing is not persecution of believers and hardship for believers. The aberration, the unusual thing, is us all living like kings here in this world without persecution, without opposition. That's the unusual thing. That's the thing that is contrary to the norm, and that's the thing that often puts us to sleep and gives us a false sense of security. There is a healthy balance we must find of living in this world and yet living in the light of eternity. Of knowing we are in this world and yet not of this world. of enjoying the things of this world that God blesses us with. I don't mean sinful things, but the good things of this world that He blesses us with family and friendship and joys and fulfillment in many, many ways, enjoying those things without being absorbed in them. Even when I'll follow sports and I can enjoy sports like anybody else, and if a team I'm rooting for wins, I can be really happy. And if a team I'm rooting for loses, it can bother me. But by God's grace, I refuse to give my whole heart to it because it's just a game. And I feel it's unrighteous and unethical to be more grieved that a team lost a game, especially when in the other city they're celebrating. In other words, it's not a right or wrong, it's just a game. Depending on which city you're in, you're happy or you're not happy or you're indifferent. But to me, it makes no sense in the light of eternity that my heart could be more torn over that than the fact that my neighbor's lost. Something just seems wrong with those priorities. Or the fact that my heart can go up more and down, up and down more. Let's say I was totally into the business and finance world, and my heart went up and down as the stocks went up and down, as opposed to my heart went up and down based on what God was doing in the earth and based on people being saved or being lost. In other words, we're in this world, but we're not of it. We still know that we're passing through. We may have 80 or 90 years, so we enjoy our family. We enjoy our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids. We enjoy the careers God gives us. We enjoy the fun times together. We make plans. We get XYZ degrees and career training, and we enjoy being musicians, and we enjoy riding horses, and we enjoy writing books, and we enjoy going fishing or whatever the thing is. That's fine, but we always do it understanding we're here on a mission. We always do it understanding that everything we see one day is going to be shaken. And as we see the pain and the agony that so many of these families are in, I mean, we hear about a massacre here and a slaughter there, and maybe you're grieved and shaken up by it, but fact is, normally next day we're just back to our normal routines. But these families and these individuals are not back to their normal routines. Nancy lost her brother, the World Trade Center attack in 2001. And he left behind a widow and two children. And sometimes Nancy will check in. We don't have a relationship with the kids. It's been many years without contact with the widow. But Nancy will follow up as she can. And sometimes we'll read what the daughter's writing in the anniversary of 9/11. And she still misses her father. She still has an ongoing wound. There are wounds that are ripped open in people that in many cases won't be healed in this world because of these horrific acts and terror and tragedy and calamity and just sickness and disease and the effect that they have. That's this world. It's a messed up world. It is not our eternal home. There are many wonderful and glorious things we experience in God, and my own life is filled with optimism and confidence and hope and joy. In fact, I can sometimes be so oblivious because I'm so focused on the mission that God's given me. I remember after 9/11 that of course, we're all shaken, and then when we heard that Nancy's brother was there that day, our hearts were torn over that. But I'm immediately bouncing back and thinking of what is God saying and how are we to respond and so on. And one night Nancy said, listen, just stop what you're doing. I want you to sit down with me and I want you to come into my world. And we just sat and watched the stories of families and the agony that they were in. In other words, it's very easy for me to just say, okay, there's pain, there's agony. What's God saying? And move forward. And she was saying, you just need to stop and feel the weight of this. And as I've been looking at some of the footage from France, and just saw a video of a father. He knew that his wife was killed, but he's been searching for his little boy, and then gets news that his boy is killed. And you just see his reaction and him shouting out them both and throwing his hands up. There's pain every single day. And sometimes it can be overwhelming. And that's why, as God's people, we understand, blessed are those who are mourned. Who mourn, they'll be comforted. We understand that there is solidarity with those in suffering that we have, and that we take it to the Lord in prayer, and that we say, Lord, how can I be an agent of mercy? How can I be an agent of grace? And at the same time, we know the joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we come into His presence, we're renewed with hope and with vision. What I'm saying is we live understanding that ultimately everything will be shaken. We understand that this world is a place of testing. And that Jesus said in John 16:33, remember, he's about to be crucified, then he's going to rise from the dead, and he knows what's going to happen to his disciples. He says in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. Count on it. Bank on it. It's going to happen. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This world cannot destroy you. This world cannot defeat you. As he says in Matthew 16 to his disciples, speaking about the church, the messianic community, the congregation he's building, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We, of all people on the earth, need to have a mentality of victory and faith and confidence, because we know everything's going to be shaken. And we see the pain around the world, and we see the turmoil in America. And this does not cause us to pull our hair out or get on medication and fear and despair. It causes us to say, this is what the kingdom of God's about, advancing in the midst of this. This is why we're here, to make a difference. This is what reminds us of the mission that we're on. The shaking, the pain is our time to tell the world, there's a better way. It's our time to tell the world there is hope. There is eternal life. There is forgiveness of sins. There is reconciliation. There are answers to all of life's problems. Look in Acts chapter 14. I'm only going to take a few more minutes and be done. The bottom line is we have been living in the last days for 2,000 years. The bottom line is the kingdom of God has broken into this world. The bottom line is the world to come has broken in. And we have one foot in the world to come and one foot here. I don't mean that we're double-minded. I mean we're living in this world in the light of eternity. We're living in this world with our citizenship in heaven. So we are loyal American citizens praying and working for the good of our country, but ultimately with a higher citizenship. And our greatest allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, it says in verse 21, when they had preached, this is Paul, Barnabas, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Why is this so significant? Because verse 19 tells us, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And here it is. Here it is. We don't know how many days it is since he's been stoned. But you could well have a guy who's still pretty bloody, whose face is mashed. And he's telling everybody, we have to pass through many tribulations to enter the kingdom. It's not salvation by works. It means getting from here to there, there are going to be many tests. Getting from here to there, there are going to be many challenges. How should we live? We live with the understanding that everything is one day going to be shaken. And while we can appreciate having a nice building to meet in, and while we can appreciate the latest beautiful architecture and things like that, and while we use the newest technology and you get a new computer and enjoy having that, and all, we still understand that everything, I'm talking about these material earthly things, everything's going to be shaken. I remember when I was writing my doctoral dissertation, and it was in the early days when laser printers had just come out, 1985. And because we're also going to be printing a book and so on, my church helped me get one of these. It was $3,000 for this massive laser printer. Probably it's like $100 now and faster. And I was so excited. I was so thrilled. I had first gone to a computer store and they let me print out part of my dissertation. And I was so excited. And Nancy had been in the backyard gardening where we lived on Long Island. And she came in, I said, look at this. Remember, I've been working 2 years on this doctoral dissertation and studying for years and years to build up to that in Near Eastern languages and literatures. And I was so proud of it. I mean, it looked like a book. You got to remember, this was in the old days. Now you're just used to printing something out or having it. But this was a big thing to print it out. And wow, you know, it wasn't just a typewriter. It looked like it was printed out of a book. And I remember I said to Nancy, I said, look at this. And she said, yeah, it's all going to burn one day. Now, technically, if you ask her, she'll explain she didn't mean that my doctoral work was insignificant, but the whole, like, look at this, look at how it looks, it's all going to burn. Of course, I wanted to say, but I didn't. Those plants are going to burn too. Those flowers, and they're going to burn also. We've actually had discussions, though. She said, what are you going to do in heaven? Who are you going to debate in heaven? What thing are you going to fix? What injustice are you going to take on? She can do photography and build stuff and plant gardens. And yeah. Spurgeon said forever he was going to preach to the angels about the grace of God because they don't understand it. They'd be like, could you talk about that next week again? You got forgiven because our guys, the bad ones, they're gone. You sinned and you got forgiven and you have a higher status. How's that work? I'll come back next week. We'll open that up again. So maybe we'll have some outlet for that. But in all seriousness, I live today holding on to things but not holding on tightly. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean relationships. I don't mean things that matter for eternity. But the things of this world, we enjoy them, but we don't give our hearts and souls to them because we know one day everything's going to be shaken. You say, that's an unhealthy way to live. No, it's a very healthy way to live. It gives you a right and good perspective on things, and it helps you to say, I want to live today in a way that makes sense tomorrow. I just tweeted out the other day, live in such a way today that you'll have no regret tomorrow. Live in such a way today that you'll have no regret tomorrow. We understand everything will be shaken. We live in the light of eternity. And we live with the sense that one day we will give account to God. And listen, if there's a relay race, I've used this illustration before, let me use it again. If there's a relay race, and maybe it's a 4x400, so each one of you is running 400 meters or 400 yards, something like that. So you're the first runner. I'm the second runner. Gary's the third runner. Chris is the fourth runner. Yeah, we're a team, and we want to win as a team. But all I know is I have to run my leg the fastest I can possibly run it. Whether it's the first leg or the second or the third or the fourth, that's my responsibility, to run and then hand the baton over. So I live my life as if I'm living to see everything in Scripture fulfilled in my lifetime. That's my goal. To see the Great Commission fulfilled in my lifetime. To see revival sweep the church in my lifetime. To see Jewish people saved in my lifetime. And to see Jesus face to face when he returns alive. That I'll be alive when he returns. That's how I live. That's my goal. That was my goal when I was 16. I didn't understand all of that. But when I got saved, wanted to see Jesus come in my lifetime. Now I'm 61. I want to see Jesus come in my lifetime. But if he doesn't, if I have 30 more years to run my race, then the goal is, okay, pass the baton to the next generation. In other words, it's the same way I'm going to be living because it's the same long race that we're in. And this way we live with urgency, but we plan. We live with urgency, but with long-term vision. And if Jesus comes and interrupts our plans, glorious, wonderful. If Jesus surprises us and my theology is not exactly right here and he's just going to break in the clouds any second, wonderful. Praise God. That's amazing. I'm ready to meet him. So I live with that urgency, with that burning heart. Today's got to count. I want today to count. And I live with that sense of make disciples, pour into your kids, pour into your grandkids, pour into your spiritual sons and daughters. Think ahead for the next generation. Go to Korea and spark something for the next generation. So either I'm going to hand that baton to Jesus when he returns, I'm going to hand it to the next generation. That's how we live. We live knowing everything around us is going to be shaken. Everything one day is going to go up in fire. And the end of Hebrews 12 says this, and we'll close here. Hebrews chapter 12. I encourage you to raise your kids in this way, that they may not understand all the issues, but you instill in them living in the light of eternity. You instill in them long-term vision, day-to-day urgency. Hebrews 12 says this, verse 25, after speaking about how Israel was judged for refusing to listen to God on Mount Sinai. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Everything that has been made in this world will be shaken, will go up in fire. That which God makes will last forever and ever and ever. So I want to constantly be building things that will last forever. I want to put my greatest energy into that which is going to last forever. Now look, if I was an architect, I would seek to do that job with excellence and glorify God by making great buildings. I'd seek to do that. If I was a banker, I'd seek to glorify God by being a godly witness on my job and handling that money with integrity and progressing in where I am so I can have more money to give for the kingdom. Wherever you are in life, you can excel in what you do, but you want to invest your greatest time and energy and effort into that which is going to last forever. The values you instill in your kids, the witness to the lost, acts of compassion to those who are hurting, that's going to last forever. Forever. That's where I want to put my greatest emphasis. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 29, quoting Deuteronomy 4, 24. Let us invest in that which lasts forever. You'll never give to missions and live to regret it. You'll never set yourself aside to God in fasting and prayer and meet with him and regret it. You'll never win a person to the Lord and regret it. You'll never say no to the flesh and sin and regret it. But when we give ourselves to fleshly and carnal things and worldly things and things are going to pass away, we regret it. We regret it. Get God's vision. Lord, what's your assignment for me in this earth? Maybe getting married, having 10 kids, and maybe being single and being martyred on the mission field. And maybe getting multiple degrees and becoming university president, and maybe dropping out of school and being a street preacher. Lord, what's your assignment? How can I bear the maximum fruit for you while I yet breathe? And then as we heard in a word spoken, especially for young people, but for all of us earlier, everything we do starts with the love of God. It starts with being loved by the Father, being his child, knowing him, and then out of that place of security, Lord, what can I do to make an impact? And then you know around you, that people are suffering and in pain. Say, Lord, how can I make a difference? While everybody's flipping out, what about the economy? What about the elections? Is there going to be a terror attack? We are strong and stable and fearless and full of hope and vision. And we have an answer that lasts forever. There's a little excitement in the room. That's okay. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us hearts to understand. As Jonathan Edwards prayed, stamp eternity on our eyes. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, a heart to respond, that we can stand and make a difference today. Here we are. Send us, use us. As people who know the eternal God, as people who have eternal life, may we bring an eternal answer to this dying and hurting world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.